of, because you see, he is a defeated foe. Except we're walking around thinking we're a defeated church. And Satan will get us convinced somehow we're going to lose. And you know, I mean, any athletic team that's convinced it's going to lose probably is, you know. And any church that's convinced it's going to lose probably is. In fact, it already is, because more than in athletics, the church runs on faith. And if in our hearts we're convinced we're going to lose, we are going to lose. And so this is huge that we open our eyes and get exposed what is really happening in our world today. Now, turn with me to 2 Kings 7 and verse 9 for a launching point here. I believe if this is an assembly of God's people, that there are people here this morning whom God is burdening to pray for our world, to pray for our church, maybe to pray for some family members, pray for some neighbors. If God's at work here, then something's happening in your hearts. Now, there may be some here who are defeated this morning. Doesn't feel like much is happening. But if God gets a glow going in someone's heart, it's going to spread. There's going to be a fire, and we're all going to be able to warm at that flame. And I trust that tonight, God will encourage your hearts. Maybe he'll reignite something. Maybe you'll get off of a backslidden state into a hungry state. And maybe from a hungry state into a fervent praying state. Maybe from a praying state into a going state. And I'm excited. Our church just finished our vacation Bible school a week ago, and we saw some wonderful opportunities. And in fact, it's been a week intervening, and this evening back in near Milwaukee, we are having a shortened evening service, about an hour long, and then we're going to have laid out on the tables all the families that had folks come, and our whole church is going to go out in visitation Sunday evening as part of the evening service. And we're expecting divine appointments today back there in Milwaukee where it flooded, if you were watching the news. A major downpour. Well, we just need a downpour of the Spirit of God is what we're praying for there. But I'm excited about a church that has this vacation Bible school. I hope that every one of you is a part of it in one way or another, because this is a key open door that God has given the American church. Vacation Bible School is understood for what it is as an outreach of a church, and it's a great opportunity. Well, 2 Kings chapter 7, I'm not going to take time to tell this story other than to use it to make a point and then try to encourage you with the reality of what God is doing in our world today. 2 Kings 7 and verse 9. Let me read the verse and then maybe it'll trigger your memory. 2 Kings 7, 9 says, "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.'" Now, naturally, what we just read was not a day of good tidings. It was actually a day of bad tidings naturally. Can someone quickly summarize what story this verse is found in? Who can bring that? What was happening here? Okay, a famine. Why? Okay. Exactly. And why were they starving to death inside? Yes, there was an army that had come across down to Samaria here, and they had a walled city, and they couldn't go out and get food. And over a period of weeks and months, they got to the point where they were literally eating doves' droppings for food, and you know, killing their babies to eat and stay alive. It was that desperate. And so naturally, was this day a day of glad tidings or bad tidings? naturally, it was a day of bad tidings. The enemy had surrounded the city, and they were eating their infants. They were so desperate. We ever feel that way in our world today? Like there's bad tidings happening on every hand? You ever feel like that? Yeah. So we might say, naturally, looking at our world today, this is a we're surrounded by bad tidings, and sometimes we have the tendency to feel like we're hemmed in. And we all we see is the encroachment, if you will, of Satan and another loss of liberty over here, right? And that's all Satan wants us to see. And that begins, that seeps into our soul. It comes out of our mouths. We share one bad news and another bad news and another bad news. It's all we talk about. It's all we expect to see before long. And we feel like we're just being backed into a corner, right? Ever feel that way? Boy, that's exactly what Satan wants to occur. But folks, so naturally, we could say that's a time of bad tidings, and we could identify with that in our day. But supernaturally, this was a day of glad tidings. Now, we know there were four lepers that were going to die with everyone else. Except they were willing to accept death sooner than the rest of them, right? And they said, hey, we're going to die anyway. Listen, let's go out to that, Syrian army there, and if they kill us, okay, that just was going to happen anyway. Maybe they'll feed us, 1% chance. And so they go out there. Now listen, those lepers discovered something, didn't they? Now why did they discover something? Because four men came to the end of their earthly lives and said, you know what, there's no point in preserving this life any longer. And you know what, when God's people will come to the end of living an earthly life, we're all going to die someday, aren't we? He who tries to save this life ends up doing what to it? Losing it. And too often, we are too much trying to care for our comfort zone. And the thing that really grieves us as we look at the encroachment of the enemy is really not always the spiritual crises of our nation. Because if it was the spiritual crises of our nation, we'd be on our face before God. What's really motivating us is this change of our comfortable Christian lifestyle. And we're too much concerned about being a comfortable Christian. And we're not willing to come to the end of an earthly life, of our comfort zone, of our, a number of you all are in your retirement years. God wants to use you in your retirement years. But no, we're concerned more about our investment in our portfolio and how much we're going to gain or lose or whatever. And sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is to lose it. That's what's happening. Well, those lepers were losing it. And they said, okay, we're going to go out and we're going to go to the Syrian army. You know what they discovered when they got out there? They didn't discover what the devil was doing. They discovered something God was doing. And God had caused the sound of an approaching army to be heard by the Syrians. And they thought this huge enemy had been hired by the Israelites. That's the way it worked back in that day. Wow, they must have hired someone to come up and fight against us. And they fled. They fled so quickly that they didn't pick up any of their belongings. In fact, they got rid of more and more as they ran away. And before long, they discovered, and you think about all the logistics, that it takes to support an army. Our forces, the incredible logistics blows me away. Feeding, 100,000 men. Think of all that we have to have of ours over there in Iraq, Afghanistan, so forth. Well, that's what happened. And these people had been there for weeks and months camped out, so they just hadn't brought food. They had brought everything. And that was there. And they discovered gold, silver. They discovered raiment. They discovered all the food you could eat. Why? Because they discovered, in the providence of God, they discovered something God was doing. And if we get our eyes up on what God is doing, it'll change our expectations and change our lives. And that's what I like to do here this morning, just for a few minutes here. You see, that city was starving, wasn't it? But in an instant, literally in a period of minutes, maybe hours, do you realize that in a period of minutes, that city had all the resources it needed to live and survive and thrive? In minutes, it was changed. From desperate dying to thriving. They had all that they needed. God can do that in our world today. And when we look at our world, we need to be convinced about this. And I want to try to encourage you with that. God is at work in our world. He has all the resources to meet the multiple spiritual needs that are abounding around us. God is not desperate. The situation is desperate. But God isn't. And all that is needed to reach this world for Christ is available today. Satan wants us behind the walls expecting a disaster. God wants us outside the walls discovering his omnipotent supply. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on outside those walls. Let me just tell you a story from church history about a group of men who began burdened about what God was wanting to do in our world. They were reading William Carey's booklet. It was called An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. Back in that day, the dominating idea in the churches in that region of the world, which would have been England, was this: God's sovereign. When he wants to save the heathen, he will, and it's really none of our business or responsibility. And they had a hyper-Calvinism that said God's going to save the lost when he wants to, and it's not something that involves the people of God. And that just killed the church. And this man, William Carey, confronted it. And boy, he wrote a fervent article, and he was... He met opposition. But some years later, here's a group of men over here in America, and a group of college students in Massachusetts were meditating on that, began a prayer meeting, and on one particular occasion that we call the haystack prayer meeting, they gathered together for this time of prayer. And a rain cloud and a thunderstorm came in, and lightning and so forth. It was severe enough that they ran for shelter and got underneath this haystack. And as they were there debating, continuing and praying, one of them said, "Listen, we need to go everywhere." And one of them said, "Well, we can't go to China. It's too dangerous there." And he said, this one who was kind of had this alternate idea, "Listen, we need to wait until they're civilized. Then we can go." All right. Well, the others had a different idea. And they began to go to prayer. And one of them, Samuel Mills, said, "Lord, strike down that arm that would be raised against the herald of the cross." In other words, "Lord, wherever there's opposition, you're greater than it. You give us the power." And then they sang a hymn, and in the middle of that storm, one of them said this, Samuel Mills said this, "We can do this if we will." And at that moment, with that conclusion riveted in their hearts, a burst of faith went into their hearts by the Spirit of God, and they were never the same. What was it that made them never the same? It was this. Out of prayer and truth, they came under the conviction the Great Commission can be accomplished. The Great Commission can be accomplished. See, I used to think that it was doubtful whether it could be accomplished or not, recognizing failure in preceding generations. How in the world can we ever make up for what's already fallen apart? And then I realized this. It's the responsibility for every generation to complete the Great Commission in their generation. See, the Great Commission isn't something to be accomplished once and then be done with. It's something to be accomplished every generation. And God wants it accomplished, and we can do this if we will. Now, is this happening in our world today? I just got an email just yesterday. An email from a missionary that we support in the Philippines. In fact, it was some young people from our church. In fact, Stephen Van Gelderen was on the first team that got to experience what I'm going to tell you about right now. That was back in 2002. In the Philippines, they have been praying that God would give them an open door into the universities and high schools so that they could go and preach the gospel in these classrooms. And in fact, in the very first time they were able to do this, God answered the prayers, and they were literally able to go into university classrooms and high school classrooms, halt the class in progress, stand in front of the classroom, and in 25 minutes give the gospel and call for an invitation. Well, that's a remarkable open door. Well, that first year, they did it for about a week, I believe it was. Well, this year, they actually are doing a six-week evangelism blitz across multiple Philippine islands, dozens of universities and high schools, preaching to thousands sometimes at a time. And to this point, they right now are at 21. They're halfway through. 3 weeks done, 3 weeks to go. 21 of 42 days. They have preached the gospel to 46,621 people. They have preached the gospel over 850 times. And of the 46,000, they have recorded 30,000 salvation decisions. Their goal is to, I forget if is it 70,000 or something like that, to get the gospel folks to there in the Philippines. One of the men in that first year was a man. His name, he was actually assigned in one of the settings to come with them. His name was Ventabunda. Well, he heard the gospel on one particular day about five times because he was supposed to guide them through this university, at the end of which he got saved. He got so excited, he went home, and he told his whole family got saved. It was a Roman Catholic, very committed Roman Catholic family. God opened their eyes, their whole family got saved. Neighbors, relatives, he's become a key leader there. And today, it is his dad who's the pastor of the local church there. He continues to be a leader in the international ministry, a soul saved there on that particular day. So God is at work in our world today. Jesus said this in John chapter 1, verse 9, or not actually the words of Jesus, but here's what the apostle writing said. Jesus is the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. You stop and think about that. Listen to what he said. He is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. You know, there's the light of creation that says the reality of God. There's light of conscience that's the reality of my need for God. There's the light of Christ. In 1999, there was a man going in Cambodia. His name was Pastor Daniel. He was a Cambodian. He was going to go, and he was witnessing out in the villages out into the wild there in Cambodia. He came to one particular village, and as he arrived at the village, an older lady came up to him and was just immediately riveted by what he had to say, and before long, the whole village was there. Well, this was somewhat of an unusual experience. Why would the whole village gather and listen like they had been waiting? And he asked the lady and he said, "We have been waiting for 20 years for you to come." "Waiting for me for 20 years? What do you mean?" She says, "Well, I'll tell you this story. 20 years earlier, about 1979, you remember Pol Pot and how he basically just raped that country, killed millions, mass graves and so forth, utterly destroyed the cities. He was so twisted. And then after he destroyed the cities, he began to go out in the villages. And he sent folks out. And they came to this particular village. And as they came to the village, the soldiers ordered the men out of their huts. Anyone who resisted was immediately killed. So resistance ended. They were ordered to get their shovels and other digging implements, go to the edge of their village, and begin to dig. Anyone who resisted was shot dead, and they knew what they were doing. They were digging their own mass grave. So on that particular day, they began to dig and dig and dig, and all through the hot sun, they dug and dug and dug until finally the hole was big enough, and there was nothing more to do. Well, in that last moment, they recognized there's something in our hearts that wants to live. And all of a sudden, in just sheer desperation, they began to scream into the sky, crying out to their dead relatives, any idea of God that they knew. They cried to, you know, their dead relatives. They cried to their Hindu or Buddhist or whatever traditional animistic gods. And they pled. And then one lady in the midst, God brought something to her memory. She had heard about a God who hung on a cross. And she thought, just in flashing moments, if he hung on a cross, then this God knows what it's like to approach death. He surely would understand what we're going through. Let's cry to him. So she began to cry to this God who hung on the cross, and the others joined her, crying out to this God who hung on the cross. That's all they knew. They cried, and then there was nothing more to cry. It was silent. The jungle was silent. They were silent. And they stood waiting for death. But nothing happened. Slowly they turned to look back to where the soldiers were, and they were gone. The soldiers left, and they never returned. And they said, "We have been waiting 20 years for someone to come and tell us more about this God who hung on the cross." Nearly the whole village came to the Lord that day. I don't know what those soldiers saw. Probably something along the line of what those lepers experienced when that Syrian army heard, you know, they heard the thunder. These were soldiers, and they saw something, maybe the angels of God. And God, Jesus Christ, was being faithful to be the light that lights every man that comes into the world. See, God is at work in our world today. In China, God is doing some amazing things. Do you know that in China, it's estimated by the communist government that there are over 100,000 believers? It's estimated there may be between 100 and 130 million believers in China. Do you know what the population of China is? It's 1.3 billion. What's 10% of 1.3 billion? 130 million. So it may be right to conclude that one out of every 10 Chinese is saved. Did you know that? There was a lady who was one of these believers, and she believed that God wanted her to go and witness, open her mouth, and give the gospel on the doorstep of her local police station. Now, this came to her in prayer, and she said, "God, I can't believe you're telling me to do this. This doesn't make sense. They're just going to arrest me." But as she continued, God just said, laid on her heart, "Go and speak the gospel on the police doorstep." And before long, she's so convinced that it was the Spirit of God telling her to do this that she said, "Okay, God." She knew if she didn't, it'd be disobedience. And so she was going to obey. So she goes to the door, and goes to the doorstep, begins to just witness, just give the gospel, and immediately, within minutes, she's arrested, brought in to the into the police without a trial. She's placed in the local women's prison. "Okay, God, No, duh, I knew this was going to happen. Well, what did she do in the jail? She kept doing it. Do you know that within 3 months, 800 women were saved in that jail? In fact, it completely changed the atmosphere of this jail. You can read about that story in a book called Back to Jerusalem. And by the way, the story about Cambodia, you can read about that in a book called The God Who Hung on the Cross. And here she was. She is. She begins to witness. 800 ladies are saved. The whole atmosphere in that jail changes. And ladies, instead of swearing, are singing. Instead of being rebellious, they're compliant. The prison warden tracks down the source of this change. And he identifies this lady. He comes to the lady and he says, I don't know what you've done, but you have made my job easy. He says, I could use more of you around here. He says, I want to do something for you. He says, one, I want to give you a full-time job and pay you. Secondly, I'm going to give you a house. Thirdly, I'm going to give you a car and a driver. And I'm going to let you go free. The lady turned and looked at him and said, you know, 20 years ago, she thought for a moment, she said, 20 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I don't think he wants what you have offered. All I want to do is preach the gospel. You know what he did? He let her go free anyway. You think God knew what he was doing when he said, go preach the gospel on that street, on that police station? What if more Americans were like that in our witness? That's why the church is going forward in China. Because of that kind of witness from God's people. Do you know that in Iran today, if you look at the Muslim world, if I were to tell you, you know, Iran? Do you know what's happening in Iran today? In Iran today, there is, in the summer of 1975, there was a group of believers in Iran who tried to share the gospel with nearly 5,000 people. 1975, of those 5,000, only two showed any interest. But in 2005, 30 years later, the same sort of evangelist effort discovered this, that only two out of every 100 weren't interested. 98 out of 100 people they spoke to were interested. In fact, in the last 20 years, more Iranians have come to Christ than in the previous 14 centuries. One Iranian leader thinks that there are over 1 million believers if they all would be public or could be public. Another Muslim background believer who's living in the West estimates that the number may be as high as 4.5 million. In fact, another leader, maybe his estimate is high, but here's what his estimate is. He is a well-trusted Iranian leader. He leads in evangelism and discipleship to Shia Muslims, and he believes the number may be closer to 7 million. Now, if 7 million is accurate, and there are 70 million Iranians, then 1 in 10 Iranians is a believer. I can't verify that, but I can tell you this, God is moving in the Muslim world. See, Satan doesn't want us to see that, does he? He wants us to somehow think that the Great Commission is kind of slowing down. In fact, there are folks who estimate that there is more progress in the Great Commission now in our day than ever. Now, let me put it in these terms. Right now, do you know how many people groups there are in the world? There are 24,000 people groups. Now, that doesn't mean languages or nations. What it means is a people group is a people who are basically of the same cultural, and if you witness to one, they have open, there's an opening, there's no cultural barrier that keeps them from being a witness to others. No strain, you know, cult. For instance, you could go to Pakistan and witness to a certain type of people in Pakistan, and they could have a great revival, and some other surrounding people groups would never know about it because of the cultural issues. But so there are 24,000 people groups in the world. Of those 24,000, just maybe 30 years ago, half of them did not have the gospel at work in their people group. Today, it's down to more like a third. There's progress actually been made. So today, there are about 10,000 of the 24,000 people groups in the world that don't have the gospel available in their culture. In other words, there's not a church or there. So there's 10,000 unreached people groups. Do you know how many? Do you know roughly how many independent, fundamental Baptist churches? I'm not counting Southern Baptist. I'm talking about roughly independent, fundamental Baptist churches. You know how many roughly, I this is a real rough estimate, but do you know that there is roughly 10,000 independent Baptist fundamental churches in America? Do you know that if each local church, one like this, one like I'm from, said, God, use us to get the gospel to one unreached people group, just one. And if my church said, God, get us, help us to get to one unreached people group, do you realize that those 10,000 churches, within a period of about 3 to 10 years, could see to it that there isn't a single unreached people group? We wring our hands and say, how in the world is the Great Commission going to be accomplished? It's not that hard. We have 10,000 churches in America that are Bible-believing. That's enough to solve the problem. It can be done. I believe every church ought to believe for two spiritual breakthroughs. They ought to believe God for two spiritual breakthroughs, a local spiritual breakthrough and a global spiritual breakthrough. One right here. You ought to believe God for a spiritual breakthrough right here. Your Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 says both, doesn't it? You ought to believe that's two. Both is two. One right here and one somewhere far away. So that means if you begin, okay, God, where do you want us to go? You begin to gather a group of you, begin to pray. God says, okay, I want this young person from your church, and I want this married couple, and I want this group, and before long, you've got 4 or 5 people, and they're learning a language, and your whole church is planning to send them there. You think that changed things a little bit? Wow, that would be exciting, really exciting. So God is at work in our world today in a huge way. This is a day of glad tidings, and yet we hold our peace. And if we hold our peace, we do not well. And we become spiritually stagnant, become backslidden, become bitter, divisive. But if we get our eyes on what God's really doing, open our mouth, all of a sudden it's transformed. I trust all of you will pray in light of this truth. You'll go in light of this truth. Believe God for some great things. Let's pray.